Okay, so I told you we got two sets of handouts today. And the first one starts with biblical principles, and that's where we're going to start. The other one that has the worksheets on it, we'll talk about that later in the class. So have your biblical principles in front of you. And if you look at that, it says biblical principles. The biblical practice achieves lasting change. So that's what these principles today are for, is how are we going to change and have it be lasting? And we want it to be effective, right? So we're going to be looking at God's word and how to do that. But as you notice, it says your practice of biblical change, there's a starting principle, a continuing principle, and a maturing principle. We've been saying throughout this class that biblical change is an ongoing process. It's not a one and done event where you can say, yeah, I'm changed and I'm good. No, the process of biblical change will continue until you go to heaven or Christ comes back to earth. So that's the encouragement to keep going, because we're always going to have something we can change. So we're going to look at these principles, your practice of biblical change. So let's look at A, the starting principle. It's principle 30. And it says, change results when you remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the deeds you did when you first received the Lord Jesus into your life. Acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ and make a commitment to be a doer of the word. If you are merely a hearer of the word, a hearer and not a doer of the word, then you remain foolish, spiritually deluded, and spiritually immature. So if you have a highlighter or you want to just underline it, that first sentence, change results when you remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the deeds you did when you first received the Lord Jesus into your life. And the reference for that is Revelation 2, 4 through 5. So let's turn there. And the reference is verses 4 and 5, but I'm going to start with verse 1 just to give you a little intro into that. So, okay, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So this is Jesus, right, talking to the church in Ephesus. And this is the same church that Paul started on one of his missionary journeys, and he taught there for 3 months in the synagogue, and then they ran him out because they didn't like what he was saying, and then he started a school to teach for 2 years. He taught the church in Ephesus all of the great things that are in the letter to the Ephesians, and we're being taught that letter on Sunday mornings, right? It's just so much good stuff. And if you recall, as John says in his introduction, the first 3 chapters he covered are all the doctrine. It's all the things that we have because we're in Christ. And then he moved into chapter 4, and we're going through the last 3 chapters, but that tells us how to live because of what chapters 1 through 3 said. So he's taught them the process of biblical change, right? Because Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 32, 22 through 24 is put-offs, put-ons, and renewing your mind, and then it tells you all these actual put-offs and put-ons in the rest of that passage. So as Revelations 2 tells us, the Ephesian church seemed to be doing okay, right? They were doing the word. They were doing good works. They were faithful to the word. They were doctrinally and morally pure. They were exercising spiritual discernment because these people had come and said, we're apostles, and they tested them and said, no, you're not. You're liars. So they've got discernment. That's what verses 2 and 3 are telling us. But this disciplined service that they were doing was no substitute for the love of Christ that they had forsaken. And that's what verse 4 tells us. They have left their first love. Him. They have left him. The love they had for Christ had become cold, methodical orthodoxy or tradition or custom. Therefore, he says, all of your deeds are unacceptable. Doesn't matter all these good things you did, but because you have left your first love, it doesn't matter. In verse 5, Jesus shows the Ephesians their problem was not a lack of knowledge, it was a lack of love for him. But then, as he always does, he tells them how to return to that love. He tells us the bad news, and then he gives us the good news. They can return to their first love. And the start of the returning is to remember from where they had fallen. So they have to think back. What were we like when we first loved Christ? When we first came to salvation? Remember that. Remember that. That's the start. And then he wants to begin for them to begin to live again the way they lived then. So if you might be at a place in your spiritual life where you kind of are forgetting what it was like, you need to remember. Remember what it was like when you first met Jesus. And just an aside, I just love the song we sing, My Chains Are Gone. I've been set free. And that to me, every time, is like, yes, I want to remember from where I came to where I am. And I don't want to forget that. I want to keep that love for Christ, that just joy of being cleansed from all of my sin. That's what I want to keep in my mind. And that's what he's telling them to do. Go back to the way they loved him when they were redeemed. Remember, repent, and then do the first works as when they first loved him. And this speaks to us as well. This is our starting point for biblical change, right? So if we have gotten a little cold, a little distant, go back and remember that, and we repent, and then do the things that you did when you first came to Christ. If that was telling everybody you saw, you want to know what happened to me? That's what we need to be doing, right? Or if it was devouring God's word, we need to be there again. This is our starting point. This is where we start the process of biblical change. Remembering from where we've fallen, repent, and then go back to that, where you were. And once we start this process, we are to continue the process of biblical change. And that takes us to B, the continuing principle, principle 31. To continue the process of biblical change, you must faithfully practice your daily responsibilities and discipline yourself toward godliness. As you continue to be a doer of the word, your senses will be trained to discern good and evil. Your spiritual growth is a sovereign work of God that is divinely linked to your living in a biblical manner. There's a link between acknowledging God and living how he wants us to live, right? But that first sentence, again, if you want to highlight that or underline it, to continue the process of biblical change, you must faithfully practice your daily responsibilities and discipline yourself toward godliness. So we're going to look at that 1 Timothy, and I'll just read it because I'm not going to read that whole passage. But let me read you 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 9. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 9. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come, This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. So, we've already talked about put-offs and put-ons in Ephesians. So, in 1 Timothy, do you see put-offs and put-ons in that first verse? But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. So, what would be the put-off? Rejecting profane and old wives' fables, right? That's the put-off. And then the put-on, exercise yourself towards godliness. And, I mean, you can ask Riley, exercise is hard work, it takes a lot, and so does spiritual exercise. When we exercise ourselves towards godliness, it takes work. It's not a magic, oh, yeah, you're saved, so now you know it all. Right? We have to work at it. So these profane and old wives' fables that we're to put off, what are they? I mean, profane, that was a word, it was like, I kind of think what it means, I know what it means, but what it means is worldly. And the easiest way to think what that means, it's the opposite of holy. Nothing in this world is holy, right? So if you're living a worldly life, are you honoring Christ? No, he wants us to be holy as he is holy. So these profane teachings, old wives' fables, they're false teaching. They're worldly wisdom. It's worldly experience or advice. And this passage points out that wisdom based on worldly experience is not to be relied on to make us holy or godly, right? The world's wisdom can never make us godly because godliness is a proper attitude and response towards God. And we can't get that from the world because they do not have proper attitudes and responses towards God. So let's think a minute about where the world tells us we can find answers to our problems, our questions about life. Man emphasizes that we should live according to experience, right? Or our feelings. That's what man teaches us. But God tells us to exercise ourselves toward godliness, to be disciplined in obeying his word. Spiritual self-discipline is the path to godly living. So God says, don't have anything to do with the world's experience or knowledge or advice, because it's often false. But our focus is to be toward godliness, which requires discipline. And that means going against our natural inclinations, right? My natural inclination is not to be disciplined or to exercise. But that's what discipline is. Go against your inclinations and go towards what is right. God. Go towards God. Jerry Bridges wrote, the way to obtain godliness is through Christian discipline. But the concept of discipline is suspect in our society today. It appears counter to our emphasis on freedom in Christ and often smacks of legalism and harshness. Yet Paul says we are to train or discipline ourselves to be godly. The figure of speech he uses comes from the physical training that Greek athletes went through. Paul also said, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. He said this was an attitude of life and one that each Christian should have. If an athlete disciplines himself to obtain a temporal or a physical in this world prize, he said, how much more should we Christians discipline ourselves to obtain a crown that lasts forever. And that crown is life, right? So as these verses indicate, discipline is structured training. This is how we continue the process of biblical change. We train ourselves or discipline ourselves to godliness. That's how we continue. And then how do we mature? Let's go to your principles again. See maturing, principle 32. In order to mature or grow up in Christ, you must persevere in doing what is good in the Lord's sight by being obedient to Scripture instead of living according to your self-centered feelings and desires. Continue to press forward to your high calling in Christ Jesus. Discipline your thought life, speak in a manner that is helpful to others, and faithfully love others in a biblical manner. Do not focus on physical or immediate results. Instead, focus on eternal values in order to mature in Christ to glorify God and to please the Lord in all things. And as I've mentioned, I think almost every week, I give you these verses as well so you can look them up in your study time and see that these principles are coming directly from God's word. So let me just point out a few of the ones related to, again, the introductory sentence there. In order to mature or grow up in Christ, you must persevere in doing what is good in the Lord's sight by being obedient to Scripture. John 14:15 says, if you love me, and that's Christ speaking, if you love me, keep my commandments. So it doesn't say keep my commandments when it's easy, or when you feel like it, or when it's convenient. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments, period. And Romans 2 says, well, and let me add 6 for context. Romans 2:6-7. God will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. So continuance or perseverance in doing good is important. It shows our maturing in Christ. Perseverance in doing good deeds, and please note that this does not describe the way of salvation, but it's the way the saved conduct their lives. In other words, believers' good works give clear evidence that they are genuinely saved. We are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, but the faith that genuinely saves is never alone, but brings forth fruit, good deeds, in keeping with repentance. And patient continuance or perseverance means literally abiding under, as you would if you had a heavy load and you're standing. It's not easy, but you're standing. And I don't know if you've ever been backpacking. I haven't since I was in high school, but you know, I weighed 98 pounds and I carried a 38-pound backpack. It was heavy, and we hiked, I don't know, down there by, I can't even think of the name of it, Big Sur? Yeah, up in the mountains above Big Sur. So if you've ever had a backpack on you, or probably kids hanging on your back, you know what that is like, right? It's this heavy burden that you're standing up under it. And that describes steadfastness and endurance when circumstances are difficult, right? God gives perseverance, and it is not simply you gritting your teeth, nor is it just a passive acceptance of the circumstances. To the contrary, perseverance is strong fortitude, strength, or stamina in the face of opposition or difficulty. And then 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the dictionary says that steadfast describes that which is constant, firm, resolute, not fickle or wavering, determined in purpose, loyalty. And Vine says that the word steadfast literally means firmly seated, but it implies a fixed purpose of heart as against temptations to sin. So we are fixed in our heart that we don't want to sin. And then immovable suggests adherence to the faith as against forces that would turn them aside from faith and so from allegiance to Christ. So that's what immovable means. We are so strong in our faith that nothing is going to turn us away from the Lord. And we'll be kind of those little toys that always come back. It's like, no, I was tempted, but no, I'm back. And it's kind of, I don't even remember what those toys are called, but they're funny, but they serve a purpose, right? That they show us that we are going to always come back, like a compass, always goes to north, right? True north. That's what we are to do. We know where we're fixed on. So don't be moving about that. Maturing in biblical practice requires steadfastness and perseverance and patient continuance in the midst of trials, tests, and temptations. These characteristics, steadfast, immovable, and patient continuance, are the characteristics of a mature believer who will not swerve from her deliberate purpose and her loyalty to faith and godliness by even the greatest trials and sufferings. A mature person will not be derailed by tests, trials, and temptations, but will continue to walk in obedience and do what is good in the Lord's sight. So our practice of biblical change starts with remembering from where we have fallen, repenting, and doing the deeds of one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. The practice of biblical change continues as we discipline ourselves toward godliness, and through the practice of biblical change, we are brought to increasing maturity, wherein we walk in obedience with unswerving devotion to honoring Christ as we are conformed to his image. So we've looked at these principles of our practice of biblical change. Now, if you turn to page 2 there, we're going to look at some promises and perspectives of biblical change before we move on to the practical steps for biblical change. So what are God's promises concerning biblical change in your life? Let me remind you of these two promises. In Christ, you have assurance of victory over failures. You have assurance of victory over failures. We can always turn to Christ. He won't turn us away. We can be victorious. And then the second is, as an overcomer, you are assured of final rewards. And if you see all those references there, those are the seven churches that I think all but one, he said, no, you've got a problem. You've got a serious problem. Fix that problem, or I'm going to come and take your church away. And these are telling him, but overcome. You can overcome. And he tells them what their reward will be for overcoming. So in your studies this week, that might be a good thing to look at. Being an overcomer. Even when God finds something in us that needs to be changed, he gives us a way to overcome that. So those are the promises. And then let's look at what our perspective should be for biblical change. First, Scripture is the sole standard and authority for your life. If you come to this church, you know that already. And Tammy, I'm sure you know that from the church you go to, and anybody else in here that isn't an attender on Sundays here, you have to be in a church that believes this. Scripture is your sole standard and authority for life. So think about it. If Scripture is not your standard and authority for life, what is? Do you think you're smarter than God? Do you think you've got life figured out? I think we've all lived long enough, even the youngest, Lauren, probably. Even you know that we are not smarter than God, that we need his standard and authority, because that is the only one that matters. So I hope you all believe that. If you don't, let's talk, okay? And then B, the perspective for biblical change is the only lasting hope is promised in the Scriptures. And if you're looking anywhere else than the Scriptures for hope, you are going to be sorely disappointed. This world has no hope for you. So turn to the Lord, study his word. That is where our hope is found. And then here's some examples of where our hope is found, what it's based upon. But I'm not going to read all of these. You can read all of them when you go through these later. But let me just highlight a few that, to me, were like, yes, this is, I mean, they're all great. I'm not ranking them, but. So number one, those in Christ are freed from the power and penalty of sin. Is that not a great hope for us? That no matter what you've done in your past, whatever you're doing right now, whatever you're going to do before you go to heaven, you are free from the penalty of sin, but also with with Christ and with the Holy Spirit in you, you are free from the power of sin. Yeah, you might be hurt by some other sin, but you do not have to sin. You, in your daily life, do not have to sin. You are free from that power. And praise God, we're free from the penalty. And that's only because of the blood of Christ, right? And then number four, and this is related to what we, you know, talked about last week with trials, tests, and temptations, and what we're going to talk about this week. Trials and testings will develop and mature you in Christ if you respond to them in God's way. So if you go into a trial, a test, or a temptation, and you think, well, I know God would want me to do that, but I'm going to do this. You have not responded in the way he has called you, and that is not going to mature you. That is going to bring you more trouble, right? I can testify to that. I don't know if anybody else in this room can, but if I don't respond the way God wants me to respond, it never gets better. It only gets worse. So please remember that. Respond to your trials, tests, and temptations in a way that honors God. That's what counts. And then number six, this one is important too, because I think sometimes we get caught up in thinking our job versus God's job. So number six says only God can change people. So you cannot and are not responsible for changing them. You are accountable to God solely for your own deeds. So this is so important for us to remember, especially for you women who have children, little ones or big ones. You cannot and you are not responsible to change them. You are to train them up and instruct them in the way of the Lord, but it is not your job to change their hearts. Right? So I hope you see the hope in that, that you are responsible to do right, but you can't make anybody else do it. So those are the three I wanted to highlight, but please go back and read the others. And again, there are scriptures here that are going to just cement this in your heart when you read them in God's word. So we're going to take our break now for table time. Okay, so before our break for table time, we looked at the principles for our practice of biblical change, as well as some promises and perspectives of biblical change. And now we're moving into the practical steps, which I'm sure you've all been waiting for. So I'm going to share a tool with you that you can use to study God's word and then apply it to specific issues within your life. And then in the back, as I mentioned, of your Living Victoriously study book was this, they call it a Bible study and application format, and it's on page 45, and I'll probably be referring to it as the worksheet, so, you know, I don't want you to be confused, but that is in there. And then in this handout packet, there is another form of that you will see that came out of the self-confrontation manual, but it's essentially the same thing, just laid out a little differently, and I'll point out one more difference as we go through this, but these tools will help you practically deal with issues that God is wanting you to change, and it's going to take you through scripture to do that. The purposes for the worksheets are to help you examine or judge yourself biblically, to help you recognize specific biblical put-offs and put-ons for your daily life, to help you develop and act upon specific plans for biblical change. So remember that word, specific. That's what we're going to key in on. And then to help you make your specific biblical changes part of a scriptural plan for every area of your life. So God's word covers everything in life, right? So we want to live with a scriptural plan for every area of our life, not just church, not just marriage or kids, everything in our life, we want to look at it the way God looks at it. And then I just wanted to point out 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And that is, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So that's, you know, we believe this. This church believes this. This is God's very word that he breathed out through men to write it down. And it's profitable. So we're going to see what it's profitable for. So if you look at your supplement 2, so that's the first page, the worksheet, and we're kind of going to juggle back and forth between the worksheets and the notes. But on the worksheet, if you look at this, at the top it says, the after Bible study and application format, sin pattern that I need to change. So that's where the next version of this worksheet that I show you doesn't include that. So you can use it, you know, for the same thing. Just write, you know, sin I'm battling or sin I'm working on that worksheet. But again, you can also use these for, not for a specific sin issue, but if you're studying the word and you read a passage and you want to know more about it, you can use this and say, okay, my passage, say it was Genesis 46. Okay, what's a commandment or principle in there? And it's, you know, taking care of those you love, you know. And then you can go, who do you love? And all that. But then you can say, is there something I need to correct? Or something I'm reproved for? So I'm, anyway, you're going to get the picture as we go through it. Sorry. Okay, so there are five sections under the sin pattern that I need to change. You see biblical reference. So this is where you're going to list the Bible reference that you're studying and that you want to apply. And then when you've been convinced that you have a sin pattern that you need to change, you want to find at least one Bible reference that addresses that sin, because that's where you're going to get help. Then the next section is teaching. What is the commandment or principle of the Bible reference that you're looking at? And then reproof. What do I need to lay aside or put off? Or how have I failed to live by the principle? And then correction is, what do I need to start doing or put on? What do I need to do about this? And then training in righteousness. What is your specific plan? How will you do what God commands you to do? And the specifics are going to come out of your life, not necessarily out of God's word, but it's how am I going to do what the word says? Because God doesn't know if your kids are giving you grief or, you know, you're going to lose your job. It doesn't speak specifically to that, but the principles apply. So again, I said this worksheet can be used for a specific sin issue or just for your regular study if you're not, you know, battling a particular sin at the moment, which should probably never be, but we want to use the worksheet to take practical steps to change biblically, and especially when it's related to a sin issue. So we're going to be using this format for determining our practical steps for achieving biblical change. Now, if you look simultaneously at page 3 of the handout, the notes part, we're going to get into this. So at the top there, it says, making biblical changes in our lives requires prayerful and purposeful action. So change doesn't happen automatically. You have to work at it, right? And then not all of these practical steps that we're going to talk about are actually going to be recorded on this worksheet, but they are important for you to remember to do. So there's not something on here that says repent, confess. But you know you have to do that, right? So the first action required, respond immediately to your need for biblical change. So when you have determined the specific ways that you have sinned against God, repent and confess those sins to him. And I don't know if you remember, but John 3 weeks ago preached on this, and I talked about it then the following Wednesday of what he had preached. If you feel the Holy Spirit convicting you of sin and calling you to repentance, act on it immediately. Do not say, oh yeah, I'll think about that tomorrow. Don't do that, because if you wait, you probably won't do it. John said, when people wait or delay repentance, it usually turns out that they don't make the needed changes. And we should have this urgency when God shows us a change he wants us to make. Respond to it, because that's God working on your heart. And then what does that response look like? So A is ask God for wisdom. Ask for his wisdom as you acknowledge the sin pattern you need to change. And then write that down on this worksheet, the sin pattern you need to change. But ask God for his wisdom to know what changes to make and how to make them. Ask God to show you a biblical reference that deals with the change you need to make. Then write that under the biblical reference. And if you need some help with identifying a biblical reference, you can start with Ephesians 4, 22 through 32. Colossians 3, 5 through 17, or if you turn three pages back, these aren't numbered, but in the worksheet package, there's a front and back side that are put on and put off verses. So you could look up and you could say, if your sin is discontent, number 12 on the list, a put off verse is Hebrews 13, 5, and a put on is 1 Timothy 6, 8. So if you're discontent, what do you want to put on? Contentment. Yeah, that's what you want to put on. So this might help you if you're struggling, but again, Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 are always great places to go. So when you've identified your particular sin, then you've identified the verse or the reference passage that speaks to the sin pattern you need to change. You want to identify what the Spirit or the Scripture is teaching you. The Spirit is teaching you through the Scripture. But what is the commandment or principle of that passage? It may be as simple as stop lying and start telling the truth, or it might be something more intricate. One that I had worked on, I used 1 Corinthians 13, and 1 through 3 was my Bible reference. And it talks about, you know, if I have everything, but I have not love, I'm nothing. And so that was one that I really had to deal with, because I wasn't loving in a situation, and that's where I went. And then, of course, my put-ons were 4, 5, and 6. You know, love is kind, love is patient, all of those. It was very convicting. So it may be, you know, something very simple, or it might be something, it's a little more complex, and you have to wrestle with it. But if we wrestle with God, we usually learn something, right? And then B is conduct a thorough self-examination and make a list of all the ways you have failed to think, speak, and act in a biblical manner. And these are the put-offs as identified by God in his word. All these would be written under reproof. What do I need to lay aside or put off? And how have I failed to live by it, this scripture or teaching? As you specifically detail the sins you have committed, confess these unbiblical deeds, thoughts, words, and actions to the Lord. And remember, you need to be specific about your sins for this plan to be useful. And we'll see a couple of incorrect examples of how it should not be done, as well as some correct examples in a minute or two. Then D, make a list of the biblical put-ons that are to replace your unbiblical thoughts, words, and actions. These would be listed under correction. What do I need to start doing or put on? What do I need to do? And again, these should be as specific as possible. And then E is develop a basic plan for living a changed life on a daily basis. Your basic plan should list specific steps by which your sinful put-offs are replaced by biblical put-ons. And these will be written under training in righteousness. This is where you're going to develop your specific plan. Do you see a pattern here? We need to be specific to get the change we desire, or the change God desires. So what is my specific plan, or how will I do what God commands me to do? And then it gives you a list of things that your plan should include. And again, all of these may not fall under your specifics because it may not be applicable in the situation, but it's applicable to your life, so you could put it in. First, yes, you have to have prayer. Your plan has to include prayer. And this is also a good time to get others involved praying for you. You're each at a table that has women that you've been probably sitting with for at least 6 weeks, so that might be a good place to start if you don't have anybody else that you can reach out to. At least your table leader, but you know, all of the women at your table, I'm sure, would be happy to pray for you. And then you need to study Scripture, especially to find out how God's Word relates to changes necessary in your life. And memorization of Scripture, especially verses focused on God's answers to the temptations or the trials that you are experiencing. And Kathy and I talked a little bit about that during the break time. Is, you know, yeah, you don't want to pick "the Lord is my shepherd" if that's not really your issue. You know, if you're a liar, yeah, the Lord is your shepherd, but how is that going to help you stop lying? So that's what we're talking about. Get specific words. And I'm going to say this again, and I ask God to hear you, have you hear this loudly and clearly. Diligently study God's Word on a regular basis and memorize Scripture. Ladies, for us to change biblically, we need to know what God wants us to do. And we learn that through regular time in His Word. And we need to memorize Scripture. When a trial, test, or temptation comes upon you, is it like, oh, I see this storm off in the distance. Oh, it's days away. Oh, it's hours away. Is that what your temptation or your trial is like? Or is it more like the surprise attack? The phone rings. Your adult child shows up at your doorstep. Or that sudden health problem and you're in the hospital. You didn't see it coming. We are usually surprised. Even though Peter tells us, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you, we are usually surprised, right? And when we are surprised, we don't have time to prepare, to get ready for it. And that's why we need to have Scripture memorized. We need to have God's counsel as His Word to counsel, guide us, and focus us for the times when we are surprised. Chris, when Alan died, you didn't know. You were surprised. And yet God's Word, I'm sure, sustained you. Right? So we have to be prepared. We have to know the Scripture. We have to have it memorized so we can use it to speak truth to ourselves about what's happening, about what we're supposed to do, how we're to respond. We don't find that without knowing the Scripture. So ladies, be in the Word, dig through the Scripture, and memorize it. Because you are going to have a surprise trial. And yes, Peter says, don't be surprised, but you will be. Okay, off of that now. Number four is avoidance of all forms of evil or the appearance of evil. So this should be included in our plan. How will we specifically plan to avoid all forms of evil? So maybe it's not going to a certain place, not wearing certain clothing, not listening to certain music or podcasts or looking at certain websites, whatever it is for you. Avoid all forms of evil. Number five is obedience to God in all things instead of pleasing self by gratifying fleshly desires. Plan to do what God says regardless of your feelings. And then six is consistent and faithful fellowship, worship, and ministry in the body of Christ. So even if you're battling something, you still need to be showing up for worship. You still need to be showing up for the fellowship at your small group. You still need to be serving, right? So maybe you want to cook that bacon, even if you're suffering, right? And then seven is continual ongoing biblical self-evaluation. dealing with thoughts, words, and actions. And this next part is very interesting, I thought, but one way to continually biblically evaluate your thoughts, words, and actions in any situation is to answer the following questions. And these start on the top of page 4 of your handouts. And it says you should memorize both the questions and the reference verses. Now, we're having you memorize scripture. This is also scripture. So you want to consider this. But here's the questions you should be asking. Is this profitable? In other words, does this contribute toward the development of godly traits or help to accomplish biblical responsibilities in my life or in the lives of others? Does this bring me under its power or am I controlled by it in any way? Is this an area of spiritual weakness, a stumbling block in my life? Or could this lead another believer in Christ to stumble? Does this edify or build up others? Or stated in another way, is this the biblically loving thing to do? And the last one is, does this glorify God? Ladies, if we stop and think about these questions before thinking, saying, or doing the things we do, wouldn't we have much less sin to confess and repent of? And wouldn't there be a lot fewer hurt people around us if we thought of these questions? And that maybe had us hold our tongue or not do something that we did that we have to repent, confess, and ask forgiveness of? These are the elements that should be in our plan for living a changed life on a daily basis. And then G, once you've got your plan in place, you want to have a contingency plan to deal immediately with temptation when it occurs. So this isn't talking about a sin you've done, you know, once in a while, but it's a pattern of sin in your life. We want to deal with those first. Then once you got those all under control, yeah, we'll move to the others that you do once in a great while. But we're specifically talking here about sin patterns and that we have to have a contingency plan. Because don't we know it? When we start battling that sin, it's going to work even harder to trip us up, right? Satan's going to say, uh-uh, you are not going to get over that. I'm going to come at you. And you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tried. You're going to be tested more. So we have to have our contingency plan ready. But remember, sin's power over you has been broken, so you can overcome temptation and live righteously. Your contingency plan can be written on this same sheet under the training in righteousness, or you could do a whole separate plan for your contingency plan. But your contingency plan should include prayer for wisdom, direction, and grace to withstand the temptation, biblical thoughts, utilizing scripture memory and remembering to stay dependent on God, and then those questions we just talked about, right? Is it profitable? Does it edify? Is it going to cause me or someone else to get tripped up? Those are the things we also need to include there on our thoughts, right? Because that's God's perspective. And then biblical speech, especially quoting scripture and giving a reason for the hope within you to others. And then biblical action. In this contingency plan, your top biblical action should be flee temptation. Flee that situation. Flee that person. Flee that podcast. Flee that website. Whatever it is for you, flee. That's our first one. And then if somehow you are prohibited from fleeing immediately, you still are to remain obedient to Scripture, just like Christ did when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And that's how God provides you with strength and the way of escape where you don't have to sin, right? So if you remain obedient, even under that pressure to sin, you don't have to sin. It's your choice. So, and then whenever possible, or necessary. Obtain help from others. So if it is something where someone can help with that, and ask them, reach out. I don't know of anybody that I've heard of, that I can remember, that asked for help and did not get it. Now, you may say, oh, well, yeah, I need help battling that sin. But if you're not committed to battling that sin, is somebody, you know, probably not going to join in to help you when you don't want to battle that sin. So, you know, a lot of people will say they want to, but do they really? But when we can see you are actively battling it, you are digging in God's word to see, how do I battle this? We would love to come alongside of you. And I'm sure all of you are thinking that as well. Yeah, I would be willing to help someone. So, whenever possible or necessary. So, the first practical step for achieving biblical change is to respond now or later. Now, immediately to your need for biblical change by doing all these things I've just talked about for 10 or 15 minutes. And the second step is to consistently and faithfully practice your new biblical pattern for living. So once you've made the plan to live righteously, follow it. Just writing down a plan is not going to do you any good. You have to implement the plan. Do what you have determined to do to please God. And then if you sin and respond biblically to your failure, you can rely on God's sustaining care as you return quickly to your obedient walk in Christ. So, you can read those things that need to be done there. It's basically what you did the first time, right? So, okay, we're going to walk through using the sample worksheet. So the second page, if you just turn this and look at this first page, and we're going to hopefully get through this. Okay. So this second page, at the bottom you can see there's a hypothetical scenario. And we're going to go through this pretty quickly, but you can look at it more when you get home. Because don't look, but I gave you the answers on the next page. So, okay, don't look. This is a Bill Law thing. Do not turn the page until you're told to. That's from our faith group. We always get that. Okay. So the issue is, a husband comes home from work and is consistently angry. He doesn't like his job or people at his job. The kids are not cooperating when he gets home. So he just lets his mouth go, yelling at his wife and children, slamming doors at times, and being in a bad mood overall. But he is a believer, and he has agreed to do a Bible study on the subject. He recognizes that he has an anger problem, and it is the task of this group to help him study through it. The approach is not to be based on opinion, but on the scriptures. So, what would you say the sin pattern is that this man needs to change? Anger. And especially with his family members, right? These are the people he loves and who love him. So that needs to be dealt with. So can you think of a Bible reference that we might be able to help him use related to his sin? That's a good one, yeah. So if we even go to Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. So he's got, looks like some bitterness. He's definitely got wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. He's got all of those. Let all that be put away from you with all malice. And then verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So does that seem to fit with this situation? Okay. So what's the teaching from the passage, Ephesians 4, 31 through 32? What's the commandment or principle? What? Put it away. Get rid of anger, wrath, bitterness, clamor, evil speaking. Get rid of it. And be kind to one another, loving, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, right? And you can use your own words to restate what the commandment or principle is, but just be sure you're keeping the same idea, right? The same meaning. Put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, but instead be kind, tenderhearted, and forgive. So that's kind of condensing it a little bit, but And then what is the reproof of this verse or passage? What does he need to put off? So we know that the scripture says bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. But what does that look like in his life? If we look at the scenario, yelling, slamming doors, just saying whatever he wants to in his anger, being in a bad mood overall. Yes, yes. So those are the specific things he needs to put off. So you don't want to just say put off anger. You want to be specific. Name your specific sin. That when I come out in the morning and the pantry door is standing open, just close the door. Don't make a big deal of it. Just saying hypothetically, right? Just saying. So you want to be specific about what your sin is. And then what's the correction he needs to make? What does he need to put on? So remember the verse says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So what are some things he might need to do to put off? To put on. Think before you speak. That's a good one. Yeah. What? Yeah, yeah. That's a good plan, because if you come home angry every day, if you got a commute, you got a long time to think about it. And it's like, okay, God, I don't want to yell at my family. I want to love my family. I want to be kind to them. I want to have a tender heart for them. How can I do that? Yeah, I'm going to think on my way home before I even get there. Okay, I don't like my job. You know, forget that. That's done for the day. I love my family, though. So I was practicing this with my husband. He says, well, no, first he has to understand why he's angry. I said, it doesn't matter why he's angry. His response is what matters. And he said, well, maybe he needs a new job. Maybe he does, but the response is what matters. You know how men like to fix it? Yeah. So anyway, yeah. So thinking before he speaks, that's a good one. Listening to his family. It sounds like, you know, he comes in and it's just like, blah, this blast of a storm of yelling and slamming and anger. So maybe he needs to listen, right? And he needs to speak in a tender-hearted way. I mean, do your kids really feel the love when you're yelling? I know I didn't growing up. So it's, you know, that's something to consider, right? Okay. And then maybe he needs to forgive somebody. Or he needs to ask for forgiveness as well. So I didn't address that in any of these notes because it was kind of like a huge rabbit trail, hole, cavern. So I didn't go into forgiveness, but we'll have a special Saturday sometime to talk about forgiveness. Okay. Then under training in righteousness, what specifically should he do? What is his specific plan to do what God has commanded him to do? Well, if you turn the page over, let's just read a few of them. So, like I said, when you get home, you can review this and see. So, training in righteousness. Here is this plan he came up with. I will deliberately think before I even get home of ways I can be kind to my family. I will pray for guidance and review my plan. When arriving home, I will greet the family cheerfully and ask them how their day went and ask questions about the details to show interest in their welfare. When there's an argument, I will immediately investigate the situation by asking questions that are aimed at getting facts only, not opinions, and not voicing my conclusions until everyone involved has presented the facts as they understand them. So I took this to mean, you know, the kids were arguing or whatever, and he was just, and didn't matter what the circumstances were or what had happened, he just wanted it to stop, and so he yelled. And then the last one is really a good one. I will invite the family to help me with my anger problem and ask them to join me in conducting a Bible study on the subject of anger during family devotions. I mean, how powerful is that for a dad to share, I have this sin and I want your help in solving it. And we're going to look at God's word to figure it out. That is just amazing. Okay. So if you turn over that page, you will see the blank form. And again, it's the exact same thing, except it's horizontal rather than vertical, and it doesn't have the sin issue I'm facing. But let's turn to the next page then. And at the top it says Bible study application format example one. So I want to do this real quick here. So the reference, the Bible reference here that they're using is John 3:17 that says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So this is where the woman who's doing this worksheet is starting. I don't know if she was just studying 1 John 3 or she found this verse because of what she was, the sin issue she was dealing with. But let's see what she recorded under teaching. So at the top, or the top half is the example of an incorrectly done worksheet, and the bottom is example of a correctly done worksheet. Teaching, incorrect. We don't demonstrate God's love in us if we are not willing to share with others. So there's a slight change, and I hope you can pick it up if we read the correct one. We don't demonstrate God's love in us if we are not willing to share our lives as well as material goods with others. So she's being specific, right? Because this is what she needs to know. It's not just, oh, I'm not sharing. Because we see that in her reproof. The top one says, I tend to be very selfish and to take care only of my own needs. I stockpile for the future instead of sharing. But if she wants to be specific, it says, I became aware of a woman at church whose children needed new winter coats. Her husband is disabled and unable to work and cannot afford to buy coats. Even though I knew that our family could help, I reasoned that my kids and I also needed new coats. After all, I can't be responsible for everyone. Okay, but we see specifically now what, how she has failed to live up to John, 1 John 3:17. And then in the correction, I need to learn to be more generous and be more willing to share. That's too general. That's not going to help her at all to write that down, right? And then the correctly done, in reality, only one of my children really needs a new coat. The others only want new ones of a more current style. I need to buy the one needed coat for my child and use the rest of the money to buy coats for this family in need. Again, she went from something very generic to something very specific. And if we want these plans to really help us implement biblical change, we need to be specific. And then the training in righteousness. So, of course, I will read verses on generosity. I will ask God to give me a generous nature. I will love my neighbor. Is that really going to make any change in your life? No. But if you see here, she's got some specifics. Let me just read a few of them. Pray for God's guidance and strength in carrying out a plan to help this family. Call a family meeting. Explain the need to my family. Present my plans to help another family and get my family's ideas on how we can help. And then she goes through, you know, even talking to church leadership, calling the woman, offering this help, and offering it in a way that I'm not doing this just to help you, but it's a blessing to me. And it's helping me overcome my issue of being selfish, right? So you can read the rest of those. So now that you see how this works, for your homework, I'd like to you to work one of these for yourself. I'm thinking maybe in the last 6 weeks, God has revealed something to you about something he wants you to work on. So try your hand at it. If you get stuck, you can contact your table leader, or you can contact me. And we'll try and help you with it. But I want you to give it a try. And there is another example on the next page that probably would have been better to start with, but it's example two, not one, so I didn't start with it. and then I do want you to bring this packet of worksheets back because If you flip through there, after the put on, put off page, you're going to see guidelines for the think and do list, and then you'll see an example of that. And we're going to talk about that next week. And guess what your homework is going to be next week? Okay. But we're also going to go through the fruit tree diagram again next week just to see how that also works in with this. Anyway, so I knew we wouldn't have time to cover the think-do list, but I wanted you to see it because it can help us establish a biblical pattern for thoughts and actions in areas where we have sin. It's self-explanatory, so if you want to try that this week, you're welcome to. I do have more copies of the Bible study and application worksheet over there, and there's more copies of the fruit tree diagram that we'll look at again next week. So thank you for your time and attention, and let me just close in prayer. Father, thank you for the past 6 weeks that we've had time to see how your word is so applicable in our lives, and the principles that you give to guide us, and your spirit and word that teach us, and hope that sustains us as we desire to live in ways that are pleasing to you. I pray that the women who have faithfully attended and listened have been encouraged to evaluate themselves, identify what you want them to change, understand biblically how to change, and are now willing to practice what they have learned. I ask, God, that you would meet each of us where we are at, and where you find something displeasing in us that you want us to change, that you would make that evident to us, and that we would respond to your Spirit's prodding, and we would seek to make the change that would please you and conform us closer to the image of our Lord and Savior. Remind us of the hope, the sure confidence that we have in you. You will never leave us. You will never fail us. You are for us. Lord, let that spur us on to living our lives to please, honor, and glorify you in all we think, say, and do. And we ask all of this in the name of the one who has freed us from the power and penalty of sin. Amen.